we have the mind of Christ right here. And the Bible teaches us that in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, verse, what is it? Last verse. But we have the mind of Christ, verse 16. Yeah, so we have the mind of Christ. And so we can know that. They didn't have all this. They had Paul's teaching, which he was right there close to Jesus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, changed his life, and turned him around. And, of course, he made that statement, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was sold out. And when he was there, I'm sure he taught exactly what the Lord taught him. And so he's hearing what's going on with the church. And what is happening is the church has become a reproach to Christ. People look at this church and think, well, you're no different than everybody else. Now, you got to look at the place they're living. They're living in this town, or this not bigger than town. It's a big city. It's a metropolitan area. And it's, I think, 46 miles from Athens, south of it. There's an isthmus there between Greece, the big part of Greece, and that it's almost like an island, but it's not because it's got the landmass. But they're right there. And they have a lot of things going on. There's a lot of immorality there. A lot of it. A lot of worldliness. And so when you look at these are people who are saved out of that. And so they're struggling in some areas and they're learning and growing. But Paul wants to encourage them. He wants to set things right. He wants them to look to the Lord and trust him for these things. And he's speaking to them. And let me just share with you 12 things. There are probably some more. These aren't all detailed. But as we go through the book of Corinthians, we're going to see that he's going to address carnality. They're Christians. They're people who have put their faith and trust in Christ. He made that statement, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you in chapter 1, verse 6. These people had received Christ as their Savior. But they're struggling. There's carnality. And carnality is a Christian who's living for the world in this sense that he's speaking to these folks. But there's a lack of discipline in the church. There's people practicing incest and other things, immorality. And he's going to address that. There's disputes. There's disunity. And he's addressing that. There's other defilements. There's marriage that he addresses. There's talking about foods offered to idols. He's going to address that. The ministers and financial support. He's going to talk some about that in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he's going to talk about idolatry. You know, idolatry is prevalent in our country today. In fact, I hate to say it, but some of us are practicing idolatry today. You say, how can that be? Well, go look and see what you spend your time doing. That's what you idolize, okay? And so it's easy to get hooked. I mean, we think something's innocent, and sometimes it can be, but if it changes our attitude and changes our activities to the point where we got to do this, we end up worshiping that. It's easy to do. But idolatry was a big thing back then. It's big today. He also said in the divine order for male and female. And he used hair as a symbol of that. And we'll see that in chapter 11. Talked about the Lord's Supper. They weren't practicing the Lord's Supper right. They were coming together, getting drunk, having a big party out of it. Spiritual gifts and public worship. He deals with that. And he also deals with the resurrection. Chapter 15 talks about that. So we're going to be looking through there and just going through this and seeing how Paul is trying to help these folks and encourage them. But there are things in there for us to learn as well. We've already been through the first part, the introduction, and so we're going to pick it up in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you can find your place there, we're going to read down to verse 17 today and try to get through to that much, and we'll see how that goes. But again, Paul is writing to this group of believers. He's trying to encourage them and strengthen them. This is why we come to church, or should be. So we can every day come back and look at the Word of God and be on the same page. Because I don't know about you, but if I didn't read this Bible every day, or at least almost every day, there are times I haven't read it. But if I don't, if I'm not in this, I forget. I think about other things. I do other things. But when I go back to this, it reminds me. Just like when we went through the book of Psalms for the last 3 months or whatever it was. So much there that I really gleaned from that. The biggest thing is that God is to be praised. He's to be glorified above anything else. And sometimes it's easy for me to forget that. It's easy to glorify other things before I glorify God. And so, again, this is good for all of us. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 10 and we'll go down to verse 17. Here we're going to see they're struggling. There's some contentions in the congregation. There's some problems. And again, remember, this is a baby church. They've only been around probably 3-4 years, maybe 4.5 years. And so they're having some difficulties, but Paul's going to try to help them. In verse 10 it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Paul and his life and what a testimony he had, Father, knowing he struggled. He's just like us. Father, we just look to you because we want to draw closer to you today. We want to be able to look to you and realize that everything we have and everything that we can accomplish is because of you. And Father, help each one of us as we look to you and trust you in these matters. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins by addressing them and he says, "Brethren." That's always important because you know whenever you see in a passage of the Bible, generally that person speaking, you look at who he is and from his character or who he is. And if he makes mention of the brethren, you know he's talking about Christians. Someone who has been saved, put their faith and trust in Christ. And so he's addressing Christians here. People who have trusted the Lord just like you and I did. How do you trust the Lord? What is the key ingredient of being a believer? I know that sounds funny, but it's the same thing that we talked about that Abram did. That's all it is. What is that? By faith. By faith what? Believing. Believing in God. And you believe in God to the point that you know. In other words, Abram was different than we are. We have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Specifically, if you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. And that's important, but it's a belief in God. Everybody who's ever been saved has a relationship with God from the beginning to the end is somebody who has believed in God's plan that they understood at that time. Everyone. Abram, he looked forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. Paul, he looked back at it as well, but he was close enough to it that he actually met Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, these people are believers. They believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he cares for these folks. They're part of the family. They were saved in Christ. And now he's exhorting them as a parent might his children. You know, you don't have to teach a child. I say this a lot of times, but it's true. You don't have to teach a child to do bad. You don't have to do that. They'll do it because that's their nature. Our struggle is to teach them to do right. And you know what my downfall in that is? It's not knowing what's right so much as being consistent with what's right. That's my problem, is I'm not consistent. You let them get away with this sometimes, and sometimes you don't. So they don't even know which way you're coming sometimes. And that's very hard when you're training children to do that. You can't expect them to figure it all out, and they probably will be have problems later if we don't figure that out. But anyway, the church was in disunity. Their focus was not on Christ. He had used, by verse 10 in this passage, he had used the name Christ 10 times. That's how important it was when he was talking about this. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. 10 times in the first 10 verses he uses that or mentions that. Like one of them he mentions it twice and one he doesn't mention it in those 10 verses. But he uses the name of Christ. That's important. What kind of conversation should we have? We ought to talk about the Lord sometimes. That ought to be in our conversations. Christ. Today I got up and I read my Bible and God showed me this or God did this or whatever. You know, we're all in different situations. Some of us are out in the world more than others. But wherever we are, people ought to know that we think differently about things. Like at the checkout. When you go to the checkout, you got that smiling face sometimes. Sometimes you don't. I don't know about you, but sometimes you don't. But I always try to make mention of three things for them to think about. and pull out one of those tracts and just hand it to them and says, here's more information. Because they don't have time to sit down and go through the Bible, but they need to hear that. Why? Because that's who I'm serving. That's who I'm to make much about. Not about me, but about Christ, right? And that's important. And Paul is demonstrating that here. Excuse me. But here he's just talking to them and he's, again, trying to help them out. That word division in the Greek word is schism. And it's where, or schisma is the way it's pronounced in the Greek, I guess. I don't know. But it's where we get the word schism from. Okay, that division that they're having, the schism. And it means the split or a gap. They were having splits and gaps in what it was to follow Christ and how to follow Christ. And Paul was counseling them they should speak and believe the same things. We should speak and believe the same things. We should believe the same things about the gospel. We should believe the same things about living the Christian life. Why? Because a message of unity is a bright light. But a message of disunity is not. It's confusing. It's confounding. It's like, well, this guy does this and this guy does that. And they do this and they do this. Who do you believe? That's why we have so many problems in America with religion today. And I use that word loosely. But even in our fundamental Bible churches, there's so much difference are going on now. There's some folks that I haven't seen this personally. It's just secondhand information to me that have graduated from Ambassador. They're stirring up some strife about they're Calvinist. And they're trying to prove that. And I think Dr. Surrett is trying to work this out with him a little bit. And they've actually addressed him on this because he taught this. And so they've moved off the mark that they were taught, and now they've come to the conclusion that Calvinism is the right way. What kind of message does that send the world when Christians can't agree on things in the Word of God, even in the same type of, if you want, denomination or whatever? It's a problem, isn't it? What about church that has individuals in it that don't agree? What does that send to the community? The same thing. I don't know. But he told them, he says, you need to hold the same doctrines. You need to have the same scriptural goals. You need to have the same spiritual convictions. They should be perfectly joined together is what he told them. Not that we're perfect. One day we will as we continue to walk with the Lord. That'll happen. Verse 10, I'll read it again. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that ye be that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And Psalm 133:1, this is a great verse. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We can say amen to that, can't we? That is what we want. Because when we're focused on Christ, and if everybody's focused on Christ, that will always bring unity. Always. It's when one, two, three, or myself, or whoever, doesn't focus on Christ, that's where unity is lost. And that's what happens. Christians with divided loyalties. Look at verse 11. There's some politics going on here. You know, it's just crazy. You think about it. But that's the politics have gotten into this particular church. And verse 11 says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So someone has made it known to Paul that there are some problems going on. Well, even in our church, if there's something going on, you know about it, you ought to come and try to fix that. Maybe you're not necessarily part of the problem, but I'm always part of the problem, whether I'm part of the problem or not, because I'm the pastor. And it's important that we fix things or get them right. And the only way to fix them is to submit to God. That's the bottom line. And when we do that, it all comes together. Myself, everybody. But here they were having a problem. And Chloe, this house of Chloe, they saw this. I did some reading. It said a matron resident, a Christian woman who actually did this. There were contentions. There were quarreling among them. These folks were demonstrating difference between being busybodies and taking proper stance on information. There's a difference between that. She was doing the right thing. Why? Because she wanted to help the church. She cared enough about the folks in that church that she wanted Paul to address it because they needed help. There are other ways you can be a busybody, and you need to be careful with that. Matthew Henry wrote on this particular verse, he said this, it was neither ill will to the church, nor to their ministers that prompted them to give this account, but a kind and prudent concern to have these matters qualified by Paul's interposition. And what he's saying there is that he said this person in this house, it was really something they cared for these people about. It wasn't that this person was trying to be a busybody, trying to point out and say, look at them and whatever. In other words, this person, when we do that, what happens is when you put somebody down, what happens to you in your mind? That's right. You put yourself on a higher plane. You build yourself up. That's why we put people down. Even when we're joking around, cutting up, I used to do that a lot when I was younger. I don't do that very often anymore. But when I did it, the whole goal was to, you know, rib each other, have fun with it, but it was to put somebody down. And the key to that was, if somebody's down, that means I'm up. That's kind of what it's all about. And you can hear that in our president. I don't want to go too far with that, but he does that quite a bit. But, and it's wrong to do it. Being a busybody is not right. The Bible tells us and teaches us about that. There are wrong ways to do things and the right way. And always, what should the motive be of doing anything like this? Now, we're talking about this particular person talking to Paul or sending message to word to Paul that there's a problem in church. What should be the motive of this? Yep. Okay. Love of Christ. The love of Christ ought to, because what will the love of Christ do for us? It will help us to restore somebody and try to bring them back to the Lord. That's the goal, isn't it? That's why we're here, is to minister to people, to help them to get closer to God, not farther away from God. And so we want them to draw near to God so God can draw near to them, as the Bible teaches us. So being a busybody is not really something we're talking about here. 1 Peter 4:15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in another man's matters. And so we're not to do that. We're not to be busybodies in somebody's life. But we are trying to help people to grow in Christ. First Timothy 3:11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. We don't want to slander people, go around saying things about people, true or not true, really. We don't want to be tattling. 1 Timothy 5:13. And withal, they learn to be idle, talking about, I guess, women, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Talking about things they shouldn't talk about. Okay? Become an idol. But what are we supposed to do? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. We're to admonish each other. We're to encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're to provoke each other to love, provoke each other to get in the Word of God, provoke each other to study the Bible, to provoke each other to draw near to God. That's what the preacher's job is too. But it's also every person's job in this room is to do that with each other. You know, you ought to talk about the things of God amongst each other. You ought to say things about the Lord and hey, what'd you read today? You know? And sometimes that's convicting, isn't it? Especially if you ask me, say, what'd you read today? I hadn't got to it yet. Maybe tonight. Yeah, I understand that. And we can be honest, though. Not everybody reads their Bible every single day. Not everybody reads it all the time. And we understand that. And I understand that. But I'm going to provoke you to. Why? Because I want the best for you. I want you to know what God wants you to do. You know, I don't know what God wants me to do every day. I mean, I think I do. But coming to the Word of God, He shows with me things and shares with me things. And it helps me to know what the marching orders of the day are. He lays things on my heart. He provokes me. And that's what He wants to do. He wants us to do it with each other. So there is a right place for this. In this instance, it's right for the house of Chloe to write Paul and to encourage him, because a lot of things are going wrong here. They were caught up with these party politics. There were four factions here. We're going to run out of time already. Four factions. Look at verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. And Paul writes, is Christ divided? Well, you know the answer. That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. And he says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, he's saying, hey, these cliques, shut them down. They don't belong in the church. There shouldn't be cliques in the church. That's all he's saying is, we don't follow man. We follow God. Everybody follows God, not man. Paul, he probably wasn't the most eloquent speaker. Apollos was a very good speaker. We find that out in Acts chapter 18. Don't have time to go there right now, but sometime, open that up and just look at him. He was there in Corinth. He was there with these people, so they knew of him. Now, Cephas, who is Cephas? Huh? Yeah, you're right. But they probably never met Peter. We have no scripture that says that Peter ever went there. But Peter had probably an influence on people who did go there. And so maybe some of those people had heard wind or heard some things Peter had talked about. Remember, initially, Peter didn't want to go to the Gentiles. He was one of those that put up the fight about the Judaizing things of circumcision and those stuff initially. Now, he agreed afterwards. There was a time that he wouldn't meet with the Gentiles at all. But maybe someone got wind of some of his doctrine and brought it over there. Anyway, some people were following after Peter, okay, or Cephas. And then, of course, Christ. And some of you say you're of Christ. Well, out of all four of those groups, there's only one group I want to belong to. That's of Christ, period. I don't want to belong to the other groups. I don't want to be a follower of Paul or follower of Cephas or a follower of Apollos. I want to follow Christ. And Paul made it clear in this teaching here. He said he told them that he actually baptized a couple of guys in the household of Stephanus. And he said he was glad he didn't do it because some might think that he baptized in his own name. And this also is an important note too. This is one of those places where someone says, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. I'm just making an observation. If that was true, Paul would have baptized everybody he met. Everybody he met. Why? Because he came to preach the gospel. He wanted people to be saved. And that's what he makes the statement about, is that he came for one purpose, that was to preach the gospel. He said in verse 13 on down, or 14, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. That wasn't the purpose. What was the purpose? He says, to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not his words, but the words of what Jesus Christ has given him. And he's going to share that in the next section. We're going to see that. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changes a person's life. And our lives will be changed and transformed as much as we desire. We have individual soul liberty. The more we are in the Word of God, the more we're trusting Christ and walking with Him, the more we're going to talk about Him, the more our lives are going to be more transformed toward Him and to be like Him. But the less we are, the less we're going to be faithful to things. Reading the Scripture, being at church, those things won't be that important. Why? Because you're standing afar off. We'll talk more about that in the Sunday morning message a little bit. But anyway, so he's writing, and he's just trying to encourage them. You know, this is for me. I got a lot more to say, but I'm not going to say it all because we're running out of time. This is for me, this message. It reminds me that I want to stay close to Christ. I don't want to find myself following somebody else. You know, you remember, and we have Old Testament history of this, with King David and Absalom. Remember how Absalom came in and stole and divided David's kingdom? Actually took it over, right? He did. He stole it. Well, that's what Paul's concerned about here, is that it doesn't happen in these believers' lives. And that's what we all should be concerned with, that we don't let that happen in our lives either, that we follow, number one, Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. And if you do, you'll be in the right place. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us today as he's teaching and speaking directly to this church. I'm glad we don't have the problems that this church had. It would be very difficult, to say the least. Although we have a lot of things that bombard us every day, do we not? The same world that they lived in, we live today, only worse. Because now you can go in the closet and you can pop on your phone or your computer and look at anything you want to look at. It's all right there. Sometimes it makes it a little harder. But when we put Christ first, you look at that, you're going to go, wow, I shouldn't be doing this. Because the Spirit will speak to you. And you'll reject it. You might have to fight it for a long time. This is a growth, and it takes a lifetime to learn it. I wish I knew it all. And I got a long way to go. I don't think I'm going to make it before I leave this earth. But when I see Jesus, it'll all be clear. He'll say, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have. I'm sure he's going to have a lot to say to me. But anyway, I am looking forward to seeing him one day. Amen. Anybody have any questions or thoughts about this little passage? We got a minute or two. I encourage you to read this book. Okay, this is the book we're going to be in for till we get done. But go read through it, and just maybe a couple times. It's only 16 chapters. Doesn't take that long, but it'll help you when you come to class. You'll already know what Paul is talking about and how he's trying to share with him, and you'll have maybe some more thoughts that help us. Why? Because I need sharpening. We're at the men's meeting last week. A couple guys spoke up. What a blessing! You don't know how much a pastor needs. Christian fellowship, spiritual fellowship, someone sharing the Word of God, talking about the things of God. I need that because that's the most important thing in my life, and it should be in all of our lives, right? So read it and have some thoughts on it next time. Think about it, okay? Let's close. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray you just continue to bless us with it. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for all your servants. I thank you for this church and the folks in this church, the folks who love you and really walk with you. And I pray you continue to strengthen them, Father. Help them to continue on looking to you and trusting you. We thank you so much for them. And we pray you bless each one in this room and their families that aren't here. Well, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.